I'd like to invite you at this time to take your copies of God's Word and open to 1 Peter and the second chapter. And I would like to read the first three verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's give our careful and reverent attention to God's Word. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's take a moment and ask for God's blessing. Lord and God, you have given us the Sabbath day, a special day where we are free from the concerns of the rest of the week, free from the pressures, and we have the privilege of meeting with you. So that's what we ask would happen this evening as we approach your word, that you would come and you would take up residence in our midst as you promised, and by your Spirit you would make Christ known to us, and that by your Spirit you would give us those ears to hear, ears that are open to what you want to teach us. So we pray for your blessing and your presence. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start this evening by reading you just a couple of lines from a very well-known, well-respected preacher of the 19th century, who I will not identify. This preacher says in one of his sermons, "We are clearly taught here our mission and our weakness. Our mission, behold before you, disciples of Christ, this very day, thousands of men and women and children who are hungering for the bread of life. They hunger till faint. They spend their money for that which is not bread, and their labor for that which satisfieth not." The sermon is clearly a call for the listeners to bring the bread of the gospel to the lost. And this sermon that I was quoting from is about evangelism. But can you take a guess what text that preacher is using? I'm guessing you won't. He's speaking from the feeding of the 5,000 found in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, there's no doubt that evangelism is orthodox. It's no doubt that evangelism is a godly pursuit. It is, however, highly doubtful that this topic can be brought out of the text that he was preaching from. It's a case of the right doctrine from the wrong verse. While orthodoxy is in this preacher's message, the danger is that God's people experience a mishandling of God's word. They learn to play loosely with the text. And when they do that, they can become subject to wolves in sheep's clothing who lead them astray, because they've been taught, it's been modeled to them, that the text can be bent to fit the agenda of the preacher. This type of thing also happens when we read our culture back into a text. And so it is with some fear and trepidation tonight that I would like to suggest to you that this evening's text is one such place. I want to start right out of the chute by telling you, be a Berean tonight. Check me. I will tell you that tonight I'm going to be in the company of John Calvin, but I'm not going to be in the company of other respected 20th century theologians. Wayne Grudem, other respected scholars. So I'm inviting you right up front to put your thinking caps on. As a result of obeying the gospel, and thus having been born again as a result of the Word of God, you are to crave pure spiritual milk or spiritual transformation, moral transformation, that allows you to reach the goal of your salvation, becoming like Christ. Let me say that again. As a result of obeying the gospel and thus having been born again as a result of the Word of God, you are to crave pure spiritual milk or synonymous moral transformation that allows you to reach the goal of your salvation, which is becoming like Christ. Let's remember very quickly the background that we've been working in. Peter here is following that typical New Testament pattern of moving from doctrine to application. And so we've said that it's because you've been born again to a living hope and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, you're to do four things. These four imperatives, and we're at the last one this evening that Peter has given us. The first imperative is to set your hope fully on the grace of God that lies ahead. You're to live a holy life. You're to love one another earnestly. And then finally tonight, you are to crave pure spiritual milk. The four imperatives that I just listed, beginning in verse 14, running through chapter 2, verse 3, are given because of the reason that's presented in verses 3 through 12. And so the kind of summary of the way this flows together is this: because you've been born again to a living hope and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, you are to crave pure spiritual milk. So, our first point, and the place where we're going to spend the vast majority of this evening's message, is simply this: you are to crave the pure spiritual milk of moral transformation. Again, this is where we will spend the majority of our time. I'll start up front by admitting, hands open, nothing hidden, there is a long-standing tradition of identifying the referent of the milk metaphor as the Word of God. That's reflected in the King James Version, which says, "Desire the sincere milk of the Word." The NAS has this, the NKJV has this. Significantly, the ESV and the NIV do not, but most significantly, the words of the Word are not in the Greek text. They are supplied. Simply put, they are an interpretive inference. The first reason that people make this inference is because it says in 22 to 25, you are to love earnestly because you have been born again by the instrument of the living and enduring Word of God. So they see that as the immediate context and read it forward. Secondly, the adjective that is translated spiritual, let me get my eyes on it here in the text. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. That word in Greek is logikos. And if you could see it printed out, I'll try to pronounce it so you see the similarity, is related to logos. The thing is, this word is only used two times in the New Testament. It's here in 1 Peter 2, and it is in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I'm going to read Romans 1 and 2, 12, 1 and 2, so that you have it in that context. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your logikos, worship, translated spiritual worship. I'm going to suggest to you that we're going to need to reach out farther this evening to get a solid sense of the meaning of this word. I'm also going to suggest to you that it's probably a reaction to the liberalism of the 18th century, that it's so ingrained in our thinking. I'm suggesting to you that supplying of the word is a right doctrine from the wrong text. The word is a light to our feet. The word is that by which a young man might not sin. I am not questioning the importance of the word. I'm simply saying I don't think that that's the point that Peter is making here. In saying this, I'm going against a number of contemporary scholars and interpretation, but I will be joining some pretty solid people, John Calvin being one of them. So to understand Peter and to understand what he's saying to us, we need to do, the seminary teaches grammatical historical interpretation. It's a fancy term for examining the words, examining the grammar, examining the cultural context in the immediate and broader scripture. So I'm going to suggest to you that the context indicates that Peter has moral transformation in view. Look again back at verses 22 through 25 of chapter 1. Peter has explained in these verses that believers were born again by God's eternal and imperishable word. And now they are to love one another deeply. Last week we looked at this and we saw that love, while certainly broader than this, at minimum involves an obedience to the law of God. And this is a moral transformation. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, what Peter is doing is he's simply moving on to explain the necessity of maintaining the vitality of their rebirth, their new lives in Christ. To love, they need to put away the vices of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And that's where we ended last week. And I believe that that challenge was appropriate. I think this first verse kind of forms a little bit of a hinge. But what you need to see is that the first verse is grammatically tied to the command to long for pure spiritual milk. It's the putting off. So the grammar indicates that Peter has moral transformation in view. There's a command, long for pure spiritual milk. Follow with me. The command is modified by four phrases. The first is the manner in which you are to long for this milk. You're to long for it like newborn babes. We'll return to that at the end. The second gives you the purpose for which you are to long for this milk, and that is that you might grow up into salvation. That certainly is appropriate for the milk metaphor. Milk provides nourishment. Nourishment is necessary for growth. Thirdly, that's modified by a statement of fact. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Greek implies a condition that the writer has simply taken as a matter of fact. In other words, if you're in Christ, I know that this has happened. You have tasted this. It's your condition. But Peter does write this to invite introspection. It is meant to be reflective. Is the reader in Christ? And so, while in one sense it's an assumption, he's assuming this, it's written in such a way that you would ask yourself, am I? So I will ask you, are you? Peter is making a clear reference at this point to Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. if you are in Christ, and you are, then this is what you should do. Long for pure spiritual milk. And fourthly, the command is associated with a participial phrase. There's an action associated with it. Specifics. Having put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That phrase is modifying craving the spiritual milk. And that phrase takes the force of a command. So long for, crave pure spiritual milk by putting off these behaviors. That's the sense of the grammar. It's a very direct tie and association. You are to crave and long for sanctification, for transformation, to be like Christ. Next, the language of putting off and putting on is a consistent indication of moral transformation. Paul uses this language in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, the put off, put on. We talk about that principle. Putting off, it's a word that has to do with the removal of clothing, and it was idiomatic in the early church for shedding behavior inconsistent with faith in Christ. If you look carefully at the list of things that you are to put away in verse 1, that's in the participial phrase that's modifying the main command, there's a word that is used with a negation. Adolon in Greek. I don't think I explained this clearly. In the command to long for pure spiritual milk, the word is pure, adolon, not deceitful milk. Well, that's embedded in the word put away all malice and deceit. So you can see the put off, put on principle just built into the individual words. The vices in verse 1 destroy relationships and thus community. Community is necessary for the Christian life. The pure spiritual milk of moral transformation is necessary for the protection of the community and thus for the individual. So for your own sake, you must long for the transformation of your own character. For the good of your brothers and sisters, you must long for this transformation. Just consider how your sin could or does destroy relationships. Next, the image of the mother's breast milk points to moral transformation. And this is a cultural connection. Craving milk as newborn babes is a direct reference to nursing. I've been referring to Karen Jobes a number of times in the sermons leading up to this, and I again will quote her a couple times this evening. She writes that the understanding of a metaphor must start with a historical and cultural moment in which it is used. Baby formula is a recent thing. I was interested to learn it was actually a 19th century invention, but it's most certainly recent. Prior to that point, all babies were breastfed. And that's a universal all. There weren't any exceptions. If a mother could not or would not nurse her child, a wet nurse had to be found. It was a matter of the baby's survival. Now, the belief at the time is that moral character was imparted to the baby by the breast milk. The quality of the milk determined the character of the baby. There are ancient writers who raise concerns about the use of wet nurses based on moral suspicions about the wet nurse. The ideal was for a mother to nurse her own baby. There was great moral significance placed on the decision of who would do the nursing. So the language of longing for the pure spiritual milk points to this clear cultural significance of the mother's breast milk. Philip Tate writes that the longing for pure spiritual milk as a metaphor for Christian development should be understood in this context. Drinking the wrong milk, deceit, hypocrisy, etc., and you will be morally impaired. Drink the milk of moral transformation and you will grow. We pause for a second. This applies to all of us, but I'll speak particularly to the youth. Are you drinking the cultural ideas of the day, of what are acceptable and unacceptable behaviors? That's what Peter is talking about here. Note again, the exhortation is to long for pure milk, milk that will lead to virtue, not to vice. Falling into vice will prevent the development of the goal of salvation, which is Christlikeness. The practice of virtue will nourish and strengthen the believer in Christlikeness. And next, to look directly at the word that is translated as spiritual in our text, logikos, that itself points to moral transformation. Modern commentators, open hands, you will make the decision. Try to make that word be related to the word logos by two arguments or assumptions. They simply note etymologically the words are related. They argue that Peter is using the word to make the metaphorical nature of the milk obvious. But certainly the fact that the milk is a metaphor is no less obvious than comparing the readers to infants or the seed of 123 to the Word of God. It's unnecessary. To take logikos as meaning having to do with the word is, as Karen Jobes again says, an etymological misstep. It doesn't work well in either place that the word is used in the New Testament. If we go back to Romans 12:1, and that text reads, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your logikos worship. Our translations say reasonable worship in some versions, or spiritual worship. How is it that presenting your body is worship having to do with the word? And again, in 1 Peter 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Longing for milk having to do with the word that is pure or without deceit? Well, certainly the word is, it's already such. Peter had a very straightforward way of saying this in Greek if he had intended to do so. Galalago thelu. No question there. Milk of the word. Extra-biblical usage also helps us understand the word logikos. The word means rational. To be rational in the Greek-Roman world meant you conformed yourself to the divine rationality, logos, that ordered the universe. It was irrational in the ancient mind to buck against what the gods had made, to buck against, if you would, reality. And so one of the major lexicons that's seminaries use, Luonida, defines logikos as simply being true to the real and essential nature of something. So to long for spiritual milk is to long for conformity to the reality of the new birth. The reality that was created by Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. Moral transformation. And so, if we take it this way, Romans 12:1 makes sense. Presenting your body is worship that corresponds to the reality of Christ's work. And now we join John Calvin. We follow with him, speaking about this text. Now that he, parenthesis Peter, has taught that the faithful are regenerated by the word of God, that's back in the end of chapter 1, 22-25, he exhorts them to lead a life corresponding with their birth. Infancy is here set by Peter over against the old age of the flesh, which leads to corruption. And by the word milk, he includes all the feelings of spiritual life. He then compares the vices in which the old age of the flesh indulges to strong food, and milk is called the way of living, which is suitable to innocent nature and simple infancy. Karen Jobes puts it this way: Logikos milk, spiritual milk, pure spiritual milk, therefore is nourishment that corresponds to the life in the reality that the believer enters through the new birth. So you are to crave pure spiritual milk of moral transformation that allows you to reach the goal of your salvation, which is becoming like Christ. And at this point, we're going to reach out. It's consistent with the rest of Scripture. Peter quotes Psalm 34, 8, 9, depending on how you've numbered it. And that quotation points to moral transformation. The logic of verses 2 and 3 in 1 Peter is, since you have tasted that the Lord is good, crave true spiritual milk, or true pure milk. The implied reference is the reader's experience with the Lord himself. There is no food beyond Christ. The nourishment of the gospel, the gospel of salvation, the gospel that tells you that in salvation your life is being transformed to be like Christ. Peter quotes the first half of the verse of Psalm 34. The second is this. The second half is, blessed is the one who hopes in him. Tasting the Lord's goodness is tied to hoping in him. Hope is for the deliverance from shame and affliction. And that comes about as a result of Christ transforming us morally. Suggests if we reach out farther into Scripture, it's perfectly consistent. Ephesians 1, you are predestined to be to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 3 and 5, the goal of salvation is to be filled with the fullness of God. That is, to be filled with Christ Himself. That happens as God writes His law on your hearts and minds. This is what creation longs for in Romans 8, the revealing of the sons of God, that point where you are remade in His image, where you are morally transformed. And that's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, you are being transformed into the image of Christ. This is what Peter is asking or telling you. So I will ask it. Are you longing for that moral transformation? Are you longing to be like Christ? The single command, and thus the application, the major application in our text, is to crave pure spiritual milk. I'll quote Job's one last time here. As good and necessary as the word is for Christian life, Peter is saying that God in Christ alone both conceives and sustains the life of the new birth. You are to crave the Lord God for spiritual nourishment. You have tasted the Lord is good, but there's more to be had. Having more of the Lord involves the participial phrase, putting off malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Failure to do that will stunt your growth. So you are to crave the Lord by adopting attitudes and behaviors that will sustain the new life that you have been given by Christ. And Peter gives us a strong metaphor, or an additional portion of the metaphor, that of an infant. It ties back to chapter 1, verse 3, where Peter writes that believers have been born again by the mercy of God. But I'd like you to just take a second. We are so blessed to have newborns in our midst. We hear their cries during our services. And that's a good thing. But you notice you hear their cries, don't you? They're utterly dependent on being fed. They scream for it. They demand it. I'm going to suggest that I know that children are born fallen from the womb. Yes, I get that. But the image that Peter's trying to give you here is not that of selfishness. Give me my food now. But of the utter dependence and the hunger for that food. It's the very sustenance of their life. And so that's the question. Do you long, crave for that moral transformation that is the sustenance of your walk with Christ? I shouldn't have said Job's last time. This is the last time. She outlines this text this way. Crave spiritually pure milk as newborn babies. One, so that you can you might grow up, subpoint, into your salvation by putting off, new set of subpoints, all malice and deceit, hypocrisies, jealousies, and all slanders. And then point two, you're to long for this since you have tasted that the Lord is good. So as we close, I'll just return to the point. Because you have been born again to a living hope and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, you are to crave spiritual milk, that of moral transformation. And the question is very short. Do you? Let's pray together. Father, you know the meaning of your word far better than the rest of us, far better than I do. Lord, to the extent that it has been opened accurately this evening, I pray you would cause it to stand in our hearts and lives. To the extent that it has not, I pray that you would sweep it away. But Lord, we are confronted by a clear command here, that of craving pure spiritual milk. May that be the case in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.